are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So Psalm 114, this section, Psalm 113 through 118, is what's known as the Hallel Psalms, the praise psalms. These were sung during the Passover season, right? This is really just, this particular one, 114, just lifts up who God is. You know, we in our Christianity, we make it more than what it needs to be sometimes. And sometimes, you know, you realize, you know what Christianity is? It's sitting on your Heavenly Father's lap and just spending time with Him in His Word. That's it. He didn't hire us, right? We're not performance-oriented. We're His kids. And He just wants us to enjoy Him because He is enjoyable. Do you enjoy the Lord? How's your joy factor, right? And so when you look at these Psalms, right, and to Israel, Israel had such a different relationship with God. They had physical manifestations of God, the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. They had all these things that they've seen and experienced firsthand, but they didn't have the complete counsel of God's word. They didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit like we do, right? We can read this in hindsight, and we can kind of get jealous, but we have more today. We have the Holy Spirit in us, but in that same Holy Spirit who wrote this, right, can provoke us to love Him because of His faithfulness to God's people of past. So it starts off, it says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language. They're an Antonagin. No. Israel's deliverance from Egypt was a central act in the redemption under the Old Covenant, right? That was their focus. And they had to celebrate it annually in the Passover. That was the whole point of the Passover, was they would put the blood of the lamb over their lentil, right, so that the death angel would pass over them, right? You understand that during the Passover, it wasn't the person who put the blood on the lentil that God was considering. He was considering the blood of the lamb. That's a big deal because you and I have the blood of the lamb over us, amen, right? So to the Jew, they had to have a physical reminder because you know why? They'd forget, right? And so God wants us to remember what He's done. The house of Jacob was in Egypt for how long? 400 years. They didn't belong there, right? They were strangers. They didn't intermingle. They were in bondage to them. It's just like you and I in this world, right? We're not of this world. You ever feel like you're a weirdo? You're supposed to be, because you don't belong, right? If you feel at home in the world, get saved, right? But there's a strange language. You know when you come to the Lord, you pick up a new vocabulary, don't you? Hopefully you will, you know. And it's nice to hear that Galilean accent among your brothers and sisters, you know. We have our little Christianese, but you just realize sometimes you start talking about things of the Lord and the world doesn't really understand what you, why are you so heavenly minded? Why are you saying, think about things you do? But really, to the Jew, this foreign language was more of just like, it was a reference to oppression. Right? The Egyptians hated the Jews. Not just disliked, they hated. And so God never wanted Israel to be comfortable in Egypt. He was just setting them aside till He prepared a place for them. Verse 2 says, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back, O mountains, that you skipped like rams, O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of God of Jacob. I like that, the presence of God. How did Israel be able to get delivered from Egypt? The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was the presence of God who went before them and went with them, he was the one that parted the Red Sea, right? He was the one that gave them water, gave them the manna, right? Fought their enemies when they went into the promised land. It wasn't them. Here's our application, Christian. Where God and his people go, they make the majority. Where you and God go, you make the majority, right? If you feel outnumbered, you got them right where you need them. Target-rich environment. I love paratroopers, right? They're crazy. They get paid to jump out of perfectly good airplanes, right? You ever meet a paratrooper? They're nuts. They're the craziest people I've met. But the idea was in World War II, the 101st Airborne went into the Battle of the Bulge, and the report came back, "Sir, we're surrounded." The report went back then, "We're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded." Christians, same thing. You feel like you're surrounded by evil? That's right where you're supposed to be. Go to the dark place, right? Go to where the brightness and the sunshine of Jesus in your life can shine brightest. Find out where God is at work and join him there. Okay? That's our application. You know, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 12, Moses is talking to the Lord. He says, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." Israel wasn't even willing to go into the promised land unless what? God was there with them. It's like heaven in some respects. I don't want to go to heaven unless Jesus is there. I don't want to go and do a work for God unless he's there, right? But let's not forget how important it is to simply be in the presence of God. See, Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." To some people, that's good news. To some, it's not, because Jesus is also that faithful friend that will wound you and remind you that what you're doing is very sinful and it displeases him, right? You ever been there? It's really, really tough to be a Christian in the world, but that's the beauty of God, is he's saying, come back to where the glory is, and that's in my presence, because the result of that is what? I will give you rest. How's your rest factor today? What's the opposite of rest? Strife, right? A good servant of the Lord does not strive. You simply abide in the presence of God, and that's where you're going to find your rest. Verse 8, it says, "Who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water?" Psalm 114 ends without giving any specific instruction to the people of God, but simply declaring his great works. These he hymns and then leaves them to make their own impression. He has no word of moral, nor application, no counsel, warning, or encouragement to give. Whoso will can draw these. Enough for him to lift his soaring song and to check it into silence in the midst of full music. We also remind ourselves that Jesus sang this psalm together with his disciples on the night he was betrayed and arrested. He would grant the people of God a greater deliverance than Israel out of Egypt, and in the work all nature would be shaken. Psalm 115. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth." Here's my takeaway from this. You may want to write this down. It's not about me. Write that down. It's not about you, it's not about me, it's not about us, it's all about the glory of God. God is God, and we are not. And once you settle that in your life, things start to get easier, right? God is not a respecter of persons. He cares not about my preferences or yours, right? How was worship this morning? Let's ask God, right? It's not about us, right? How did God feel about worship? How many of us lied during worship this morning? You ever check yourself as you're singing songs about God? You may be lying, you know? It's just something we got to examine. God is always good, period. End of discussion. I may not like it. I may not like God, but I'm the one that's got to change. So, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Verse 2 says, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? It was very natural for the heathen to say, where is their God? Because they had no outward emblem, no visible image, no tangible token. Whereas the heathen had their gods, many, such as they were made of wood and stone, so that it caused them to ask, where is their God? Right? You look at the Old Testament, you look at the New Testament, there was no visible representation of God. Yeah, we had the ark and we had certain emblems like that, but God was not limiting his presence to those things. Right? Remember the story where they went and kidnapped the Ark of the Covenant, the Philistines, and they put it in the Temple of Dagon? How'd that work? Every morning, boom. We got to lift our God back up. He fell over today. Good times. Verse 3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. This is the hardest verse in the Bible, isn't it? God can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need my permission. Oh. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold. The work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Idolatry, idol worship. Ultimately, idol worship is really just self-worship. You look at the Greek gods. They would take the carnal habits of men and deify them. How do you think that played out in Greek culture? How capricious and how evil and reprobate. And that's the problem. In idolatry, as an idol worshiper, it will debase you. It will never make you better, right? Call it what it is. Self-love. Here's the thing. Satan doesn't care if you worship him or not. He'll get you to worship you. As long as you're not worshiping God, he'll get you to worship anything else. Okay? Think of idolatry. So when we love ourselves, we please ourselves with things like what? Shopping trips, drugs, sex, whatever you please yourself with is an act of worship. Right? Self-gratification. Or is there something in your life that you're actually mad at God because you don't have? I need a man. I need a woman. I need a job. I need this. I need that. And you start to accuse God of evil from withholding. And you start to identify with Eve. Remember Eve? She saw that tree was good to make one wise. How did the serpent deceive Eve? She wanted to be like God. That's where he tripped her up. Her desire. It's a form of idolatry. Your idolatry will get you into trouble. We may not bow down to wood, stone, and gold, and silver, but we have other things, right? It's in our pockets, right? It has a little Apple logo. That's the knowledge of tree of good and evil. Funny I say that because that's exactly why they chose that logo, the forbidden fruit. It was a jab at Christians. But we won't go down that road today. Don't even get me started. The cure. So understand, Christian, you and I, we're prone to worship. We will worship anything and everything. That's what we do. We're worshipers. Some of you guys would go to, what, sporting events with your shirt off, painted different colors, and rah-rah, and it's 10 below zero. Remember those days? Or at concerts, you got your Bic in your one hand, and your one-hitter in the other, and your praise hail, and right? But then you go to church, and now you're conservative. You know, you're afraid of your voice inflection. Hey, when I was screaming praise hail Satan at a Slayer concert, I wasn't worried what anyone thought that day. right? But all of a sudden I get saved. Now I'm really reserved, you know? Okay, just saying. I have my issues. But there is a cure. Oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Oh, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You know, when the Lord says something twice, underline it. Means pay attention. Just ask my daughter. You know, she gets me at the third time now. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron and Margo. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has given to the he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, no, anyone who goes down in silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So how do you identify idolatry in your life so you can now seek the cure? Well, where do you spend your time, your talent, and your treasure? That's your God. Or how about your issue? Maybe you're going to walk away today and you're going to be mad at this service, this word we've been giving, the way I look, this shirt, whatever. Your issue is your idol, right? Sometimes you come across things in the scriptures you just don't like or agree, and you'll walk away from God. Even as a Christian, you can just, I don't agree with that. Well, settle it in your heart today. There's an idol going on there. Or, how about if God were to come into your life and pull one thing out today? You know, it's like when the landlord would come over, what do? We go hide the pot plants, and right? You clean the ashtray out, right? You put the gun in the closet. At least that's my confession, you know. He would do, oh, my landlord used to do pot visits all the time. He knew I was up to no good, you know. That's the way we feel with God. If God shows up, you're like, ah, don't pay attention to that mess over there, right? We all have them, guys. Let's not beat each other up too bad. Idolatry fills the void where the Holy Spirit has not done a perfect work in your life yet. The power of an idol only exists in the mind of the worshiper. 1 John chapter 2, if you're taking notes, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Those are the three snares Satan's going to get you on. Do you ever need something so bad you'll take matters into your own hands, right? We do it. We've done it. Stealing, lying, right? You single people, you date non-believers, right? You're helping God out. Let's get them saved. Then they'll be my spouse. It happens, right? You start taking jobs on Sunday. I'm going to help God out. God can't provide for me unless I work on Sundays, right? I can't read the Bible. I'm watching TV at night. Yeah, all these little things creep in. Exodus chapter 20. "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall you covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is in your neighbor, that is your neighbor's." Coveting. That's a word we don't use too much, right? But we do it. It's called Amazon, eBay. We want something that we don't have. And what's produced when you want? You start to lose your contentment, right? Discontentment. Isn't that an enemy to our peace? I don't read men's magazines or gun magazines anymore. Why? Because I go broke buying supplements and toys and the next thing you know, you got to fix and maintain those broken toys. And then you get all frustrated. And then you're like, gosh, I wish I didn't have any of this stuff. And then you have a garage sale. Then you pick something else up and you start collecting other things. But coveting, wanting. James lovingly warns us in a calm demeanor. He says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Underline verse 16. Do not be deceived. There's deceitfulness to sin in your life. Do not think the word of God does not apply to you and that you're above human nature. All of us can be deceived by our lust, by our temptations, right? Whenever you say, I want, you take your hand and go like this and then apply your face to it, right? Just slap yourself back into awareness going, wait, I'm going to be ensnared by a want. Have you ever just went to the Lord and said, Lord, produce contentment in me. Produce a steadfast spirit. Satisfy me with your presence. Richard Wurmbrand, he wrote a book, Tortured for Christ, 14 years in a Romanian prison. His feet looked like bags of potato chips. They beat him so bad he couldn't walk. And so when he went through the 14 years of torture and misery, someone asked him after his release, what verses of the Bible got you through that? He said, none of them. He said, it was Jesus who got me through it all. He just had an awareness of the presence of God as he went through the hardest thing in his life. Praise God for those stories, right? I'm like Batman. I need stuff. I need accessories. Have you ever been to my house? I bought a big house to put junk in it, right? Anyone feel me? Like, you just got to have stuff. You feel like I can't do God's will unless I have a gadget and this and that. But, you know, I was reminded a couple years ago by another pastor. He says, our church is designed to run electricity free. If the lights go out, we still have an acoustic guitar and I can still teach out of the Bible. None of those need batteries, right? Another pastor reminded me, he says, does your church model work in a third world country? Right? That's another thing, too, is like, could I take our message, can I take our philosophy of ministry and bring it to Afghanistan or to Africa? That's a good litmus test. The early church, what did they have? Boldness? The Holy Spirit? They didn't have laptops? No. Cell phones? No. Facebook? No. And the word spread. But ultimately, let Jesus fulfill your greatest need, because your greatest need is who? Jesus. Oh, I made a friend mad. She dated a lot. She dated everybody. And I said, oh, I got a nice man you would love. He's Middle Eastern. He's about 33. Has some scars on him a little bit, but he'll love you unconditionally, provide for you. Stop it! Sorry. You know, every human relationship you're going to have will disappoint you, right? Just ask any of us married people, right? It happens. It's designed to, because Jesus is the only thing that won't disappoint. Let's go to our next point, Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he had heard my voice and my supplications. You know, it's the Lord who loved us first, amen? We respond to his love. I love the Lord because he heard my voice. I love Peter. Left me a great prayer. Save me. Anyone can pray that prayer, right? Save me. And Jesus didn't say, you didn't say it in King James English. He didn't say, oh, you didn't say in Jesus' name. You know, he said, okay, and he reached down and pulled Peter out of the drink. You know, that's the beauty of God, is he hears your voice and your supplications. Not only does he hear you and your appeal for salvation, but he also knows what you need as a child of God. And he would like for you to ask those things so he can bless you accordingly and that he can produce his will in your life. But God listens to you. Write that in your prayer closet. He hears you. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Prayer is not a one-time event, is it? Because he has inclined his ear to me. Not only is God listening, but he's willing to listen. Isn't it nice to have somebody that will just listen to you? Someone who's not going to give you necessarily unsolicited advice, but will just listen to you. Sometimes I find in my prayer closet, you just got to purge the poisons out. You know, you just got to let it loose. You got to just give God everything, whatever you're dealing with, because he's big enough to handle it. But it never ends there. There's a maturity that goes on, and there's something within a child of God. The more confident you become with God, the more inclined you're ask him to do things and to unlock faith in your life. Satan loves to get you self-sufficient and loves to get you to answer your own prayer about yourself. But God is really trying to get you in a place where he can blow your mind and that he can provide for you and that he will do things that no one else can do for you. But it never ends as long as you live, right? The pains of death surround me and the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Again, you don't see this at Hobby Lobby, do you? You don't find this in too many Christians' kitchens above their stove. But that's life, right? Every one of you are going to die. I'm going to die. We're going to die. That's just the way it is. So what are you going to do, though? Because even though the tent goes down, your spirit's still going to live. Where are you going to live for eternity? Does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven? And what are God's requirements for you to get to heaven? Because death is a game ender. But although you're going to die physically, there's an eternity in hell waiting for those who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You can't just be like, Jesus is just all right for me, as the Doobie Brothers once sang. No, he's not just all right for you. He's exactly what you need, and you can't walk away indifferent because you are going to lose your mind if you do not respond to God in love. Some of the craziest, gooviest people you'll meet in this world used to walk with Jesus, right? You can't just be like, oh, he's just my homeboy. No, he's not. He's your Lord and Savior. Bow your knee or have it bowed for you, right? But he's a good God. Verse 4, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Ah, there it is. Save me, Jesus. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. Be careful when you accuse God of being unfair. You know what? God is unfair, isn't he?
Yes, he is. But he's just.
He's just. He's unfair in the sense if God were to be fair, every one of us would be burning in hell right now. But God is gracious, which means he gives to those who don't deserve any good thing, good things. Right? My daughter knows this. She can hop up on my lap regardless of what I'm eating and take it out of my hand and run in the other room. She doesn't. She has no respecter of, she just knows daddy's got something tasty and I'm going to take it. And, you know, she's got her hiding spot. She's clever. Yeah. It's funny to watch because she only does it to me. But I'm gracious. That's why I make two of everything. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. The Lord preserves the simple. I love my name in the Bible. There I am right there. I'm simple. I'm Simple Jack, right? I don't think I'd find my way to heaven. You could put a great big old sign over it with an arrow. You could send a car to bring me to it, and I would still mess it up. I'd sleep in, you know? You know, there's only one way to heaven, praise God, because he knew that it would get complicated if God made two ways to him. But he's the one that brings us there. I was brought low and he saved me. You know, sometimes the Lord has to humble you. Don't feel bad, right? Fall on the rock or have the rock fall on you. But the idea is sometimes he knocks you on the back to get you to look up. Some of us didn't come to the Lord through tedious study and reading the Bible going, I think this is the best decision I'll make in my life. No. Some of us came to the Lord in desperation going, I know there's a rumor about this man God out there who loves me and will forgive me of all my sins and the worst things. I better bank on that. I better call in that card. Right? Anyone do that? That was me. I ain't got nothing left. I'll try this Jesus. And boy, my whole point was I was trying to prove the Bible was wrong by living underneath its wisdom. And now I'm your pastor. Joke's on you. I'm the guy God sent back to go, it works. It really works. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Return to your rest. See, that topic has come up twice. Anyone here lack rest? Anyone here not content? Anyone here agitated or burdened? What does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and what? Learn of me, right? As you obey God's commands, it brings about peace. It brings about rest. Have you ever been Christian in a time of your life where it's total chaos? The medical report's bad. The dog won't look at you. The car don't start. The bills are overdue. And then you just have this sense of peace that transcends all understanding that you just know it's going to be all right. That, hey, in 100 years, nobody's going to remember this. You don't know how you're going to get there. You just know you will. You know, I love the apostles. Jesus says, hey, meet me on the other side of the lake. Okay, we're sailors. We got this. We'll get in that boat. We'll row. We'll see you in a couple minutes. 6 hours later, oh, man, the waves, the storm, and Jesus is coming to them, you know. And I like that. Sometimes the Lord knows he's got to provide the rest, not my own understanding. He'll calm the sea for me. But he did tell him, he says, meet me on the other side, which means they were going to get to the other side. But they couldn't get to the other side without who? His help, right? It's like flying. You know, the one thing you're guaranteed in an airplane is what? A landing. Hate to say it, but what goes up must come down. And Jesus says we're going to heaven. He just didn't give you the map. Right? You don't go straight as the crow flies, you know? It's kind of like an erratic ant behavior, you know? But he's got to show you some things. He needs you to experience his miracles and his deliverance. You'll never see that in heaven because it's perfect there. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. See, what is our greatest fear, human? Loud pipes. Our greatest fear is what? Death. We're not designed to taste death, are we? When we were created, we were never to be separated from the presence of Almighty God. But sin entered the equation through disobedience, and that sin separated us from God. And the reason it separated is because God is too pure and too holy to look upon that sin. And because of that sin in our life, we would fry in his presence. It's just like Indiana Jones, right? Remember when they opened the Ark of the Covenant and everybody melted? That's a real accurate thing. You know, we can't be in the presence of a just and a holy God with any sin in our life. That's why we need the blood of Jesus, who cleanses us of all unrighteousness, right? He delivered our soul from death. And so if Jesus can deliver you from the worst thing ever in your life, do you think he can help you through the rest of your problems? Amen. Yes, you can. But the thing is, you need to do his will his way. That's where we break down. We want to do things our way, right? You ever help God out?
Burger King.
Yeah. Well, right. We have fast food mentality. Yeah. But it also says, my eyes from tears. When Jesus read the Isaiah scroll in the synagogue that day in Luke, he says, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. Isn't brokenheartedness the real root of some of our problems? We've all been dealt dirty. We've all been hurt. We've all been touched inappropriately. We've all been mishandled. And it causes us to be separated from other people. We've had failed human relationships. We've had flawed views of God. Sometimes you've got to come to God and recognize he's your perfect father, and you may not have had a perfect father on this earth. And you think your heavenly father is like your earthly father. Well, that's not true. Jesus says, call no man father but me, or my father, I should say. And the point is God can fix your broken heart. Let him. Come to him. Say, Lord, I am a hot mess. Make me a lover of people. You know how I learned I got saved? I started crying again. You ever cry yourself out of tears where you're calloused? You could shoot the dog in front of me and be like, I don't care. I've been hurt so bad and so wounded. The callous is so thick, I can't really express love to another human being. And then next thing you know, you're watching Marley and Me, and you're like, oh, no, not the dog. Right? You get tender? Anyone here recognize you're tender? Oh, I hate it. I'm German. We're not supposed to be tender. We're supposed to read books, sweep the dirt. My eyes from tears and my feet from falling. See, Christian, you stand before God by grace and grace alone, which means even though you're going to make mistakes, you're going to fall, you're going to falter, you're going to stumble, the Lord is there to catch you. You're not standing before Jesus based on performance. You've got room to wiggle. You've got room to make mistakes. He will correct you. He's got you. Praise God. You are in the palm of his hands, and you can't jump out of it. He's got you. I believe, therefore I spoke. Oh, excuse me. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, as the psalmist writes this, he recognizes he needs to respond in a manner worthy of his calling amongst a people that doesn't know him, or know God, rather. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Christian, that's you and I. We get to walk before people that don't know him. We get to demonstrate to people what a loving God and a gracious God can do for somebody who's a carnal, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus sinner like us. Amen? I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Now, you and I know we can't initiate God. We can't force God's hand. We can't tell him what to do, right? God said to Job, he says, what are you going to do, counsel me? You could tell me how to do something? Faith comes by what? Hearing. Hearing of what? The word of God. You want to increase your faith? Walk in the clear teachings of Jesus Christ. See, God initiates in your life. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that penned the Bible. He's the one that put the Holy Spirit in you. And now he just expects you to respond, as any of us in a loving relationship. Right? I know if I come home and make bacon double cheeseburgers for my wife, oh, it's going to get better. I'm initiating. I'm giving her what she needs. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul elaborates on this cryptic little psalm here. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So that when death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound in the glory of God. Thanksgiving. Right? That's what the Lord's trying to look at, is are we expressing thanksgiving by our actions, by our willingness to serve him, by entering into a deeper commitment to him? It says that we carry about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, but the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. How do you know what a Christian tastes like? We're like tea bags. You put us in hot water. It's easy to praise Jesus with a $100 bill in your pocket. Amen? That's how fickle we are. Throw us in a dungeon. Throw us in prison. Throw us to the lions, right? That's where you're going to see where the faith walk. I encourage you, go visit a Christian in a hospital someday. Go visit some Christian ready to go into glory. It's almost like, it's like reverse morbid. They're like, I can't wait to go home to be with Jesus. Right? How many do I want to stay here and pay taxes? I got to change the litter box before I go to glory. No, no, no. They're like, get me home, Jesus. See, Jesus himself, there's a point in the scriptures where he steadfastly put his face towards Jerusalem, knowing what he needed to do. He needed to go there to die. Everything in ministry Christian is designed to kill you, right? Because you need to have death before what? Resurrection. And as the Lord's killing you, the flesh, the spirit will be manifest, right? You get the flesh out of the way. Have you gone through a circumstance where you normally would respond very inappropriately, and then God takes you through that very circumstance again, and you're like, praise the Lord, God is good. And you're like, who said that? And that's the Holy Spirit in you manifesting. Paul writes, in me lies no good thing. You can't fake Christianity. And that's the whole point of tribulation. That's the whole point of persecution, is God knows that you need a real external circumstance on you to demonstrate your faith. Because a faith that's not tested is a faith that's not trusted. You can't fake it when the times get hard. Jesus sang this psalm the night before he died, knowing what he was going to face. And remember what Jesus said. He says, no man takes my life from me. He says, I lay it down. I'm not afraid of what man can do to me. But he did weep blood, didn't he? You know why? He knew that that moment on the cross, he would be separated from the presence of his Father. That's why he wept those drops of blood. That's why he sweated those drops of blood. That's why he was so bent out of shape, because he did not want to be separated from his heavenly Father. But he knew that's what it was going to take so that you and I could enjoy God's presence forever. How long was he separated? Half hour? Where every piece of wrath you and I deserve went onto Jesus on the cross. The earth went dark so we couldn't see the most vile moment in the universe. But the glorious moment was the 3 days later when he came back to life and said, look, surprise! Okay. Verse 12. Ask yourself this question. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits towards me? First of all, it's very important for you and I to understand what God has done for you and I. That's why we have the Bible. It's a love letter God wrote to his children. Do you have your first Bible? Anyone have their first Bible? Where you've got like tear-stained, wrinkled pages, and you have the word grace triple underlined and circled, and all these little love letters and hearts and arrows, and it's just like that honeymoon season you're in love with Jesus, where you look back and you're like, oh gosh, I was just a sad sack of just gooey love, because you just received what God has done for you. But our pride gets in the way. We think we have to earn. No, it's free. Take it. Inherit it. Walk in it. What shall I render for the Lord for all his benefits towards me? When you read the Bible, do you ask yourself, do I get to do this? Or do you say, do I have to do this? Do you look for the loopholes? Or do you look for the clear path marked for your obedience? Because real love demands a response. I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. You know, we have these cultural things that come into the church, altar calls. You know what the altar call of the first century church was? Baptism. You're all in. You got to go out and you got to get dunked in front of everybody. You don't do it privately. You don't go into your bathtub and be like, I baptize me in the name of Jesus. Boom. You don't do it that way, right? You got to go out and do it in front of everyone else. You know why? You're all in, right? God wants you to acknowledge him before men. You know why I have this ring that matches? Well, it used to match my wife's. My wife's got a better one now. But the idea is, it's an outward sign of something far more committed. This doesn't make me marry, but it just tells the ladies, hey, don't mess with Michelle's man. You can't have him. No, it says, hey, she's my wife. I am connected to her eternally, right? So the idea is, same thing with Jesus, when we do something as we pay our vows in the presence of all his people, it's scary. It means you can't backslide. It means that people are going to hold you accountable. It means that you're committed. Commitment's a dirty word, isn't it? We've lost respect for commitment. That's why people don't get married anymore. Fiance is the good enough marriage these days. Oh, he's been my fiance for 17 years. You're like, get off of it. No, fiance is like a 6-month process, you know? Nice engagement ring. Oh, excuse me. It's a shut the heck up ring. That's what an engagement ring is, right? It buys you about 2 years so you can find another girlfriend, right? Just observations on my behalf. I'm just saying, as a pastor, I rarely do ever people, you know, we're just good enough fiancés. Marriage is a piece of paper. Well, if that's all you've made it, then that's all it'll ever be. But you're committed. You know, one of the scariest days in my life, Christian, wasn't my baptism, right? We did it in a pool, so the chlorine cleaned everything off. I didn't kill any fish that day. But it was the day I responded to the call into the ministry. Because the guy who presented the call is the man I support on the mission field, the man who's, this dude, oh, his sweatbands have more testosterone than I ever will. This man just simply said, Jesus wants everything. Everything. He wants all of you. And it's hard. And it may cost you your life. But he said, I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. Don't tell anyone I cried. And I needed restoration. 27 years old, wasted life. Needed some value added back into my life. Needed to make up for lost time. And he says, it will only occur if you're all in. You know why Christians are sick, lame, and lazy? Because you're not all in. You're parked in the getaway position. You've got other interests. You've got other hobbies. You've got other excuses. You've got other why buts, right? You're Fred Flintstone, as the prophet Marty would say. Yeah, but. Who cares about the buts? Anyone here just want 80% of Jesus? 60% of Jesus? 98% Jesus? How about 100%, as they'd say in Indiana? 100? No, but it comes in. Are you all in? Are you all committed to the cause of Christ where you just... Where he leads me, I will follow. What he feeds me, I will swallow. Because this will happen in verse 15. After he says, I will pay my vows to the Lord. Now in the presence of all his people, precious is the sight, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The enemy of your walk with Jesus is self-preservation. Amen? The fear of man, the cares of the world. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What did Jesus say? Foxes have holes, right? Birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I mean, does it matter? Job, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Maybe, if it's comfortable. No, though he slay me, you know, the worst thing Satan can do to you is what? Kill you. But where are you going to be? You're going to be with Jesus. This is a very unusual form of expression. The idea that the blood of the saints is precious to God. Like God really delights in his kids dying. Is that what it's saying? He's an abusive father? No. You know what's going on? Is he's eliminating the final barrier between his children and him. Right? They're going to be in his presence. And sometimes the Lord will deliver in death. As much as I hate is what's going on in Afghanistan, I know there's a greater cause of Christ in that, that the blood of the church really is the seed of revival in a lot of respects. When an angry death cult religion as Muslim is, or as Islam is, they're watching Christians die. They know that that Christian has something they don't, because in Islam, you have no resurrection. You have no guarantee of salvation. You have no love. You have no guarantee unless it's in jihad. But even then, they got to bait you in with the 70 Virginians, right? A little typo. No. See, we have a hope that the world doesn't have. And oftentimes, the express manifestation of that hope is when people look us in the eye when we die, because we know where we're going. We have a confidence they don't have. And so when the Lord decides he's going to have a revival of blood, is he free to do so? Because you look at the first century, what did they have? Amphitheaters, lions, the Romans, dragged to death by wild horses, murdered in dungeons. See, the Lord will have his perfect work. His justice will be manifest on judgment day. He'll get the final say. But how many people came to the Lord by watching a Christian die? I love the thief on the cross. My family's full of them. Right? A lot of men and women in our family came to the Lord on their deathbed. You know why? Because there was a man stuck on a cross next to Jesus who simply uttered, "Hey, bring me with." Jesus said, "What? Did you say in Jesus' name? Did you get baptized? Did you tithe?" No, he says, "Today, hoo-hoo, you're going to be with me in paradise." That's the greatest testimony. That man, who we don't know his name, has led more people to Jesus than Billy Graham. Because it's never too late, is it, until that final breath is already gone. And so don't underestimate what God wants to do in your life. He may use your hospital bed experience to bring people to Jesus. All your friends may die. You may be the last man standing, and you may have the only opportunity to share with somebody how good God was to you. I like the story of, you know, the movie Forrest Gump. You know the character he was named after, Nathan Bedford Forrest, I believe. I might be messing it up. But anyways, he was a very evil, racist man. And the movie only talked about that part. He started the Ku Klux Klan, and he ended it. He was a very vicious soldier, very cruel. But he married a Christian girl because he knew she wouldn't cheat on him. He knew she'd take care of his mess and clean his house. She was very faithful in her dealings with him. So she had the privilege of leading him to Jesus in the last 7 years of his life. He walked with the Lord, but he'd run into his old war vets at the VA and out in public. And he was leading them to Christ because they knew him on the battlefield. They knew he was an awful human being, but he could look into these other battle-hardened evil vets and say, "Look, I know what I've done. You know what I've done. The Lord will offer forgiveness to all of us." You don't hear that part of the story, do you? That may be you. Maybe you've not done good things, and the Lord just wants to use your testimony that, yeah, you weren't good, but God was. He'll give men hope through you. You know, that's the best. I just tell people, you're gonna have hope for me. You're either going to walk away going, "I can speak better than him. I'll go in and pastor it. Amen." Or you'll be like, "Wow, you know, I'm better than Ben. I can go out." Yeah, great. Go ahead. Or some of you guys don't know who I was 20 years ago. My mom's here. Ask her. It's her fault I'm here. Let's keep going. Though death is a curse and an enemy, it is still precious because it removes those remaining barriers between God and his saints. It's the doorway to eternity. Death to the saints is not a penalty. It is not a destruction. It's not even a loss. Jesus sang these words with his disciples on the night before his own death. These words were powerful and prophetic. Jesus was the ultimate Holy One, and his death was precious beyond all reckoning. Verse 16, it says, "O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord."